Good morning and welcome to Ains Daily Evangelical Sunday Service, and we'd like to start off with some scripture.
This morning's scripture is Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. Who covers the heavens with clouds? Who provides rain for the earth? Who makes grass to grow on the mountains? He gives to the beast its food, and to the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favours those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his ordinances, they are not known. They have not known them. Praise the Lord.
Amen. And our first song is Fill Your Heart with Joy and Gladness.
Mind and mind.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
John chapter 1, please. Okay, I'll just pray before we begin. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that we can gather here and we can trust in your word, Lord, because your word is truth, Lord. So we pray that you will bless us this morning through hearing your word, through reading it, through the preaching, Lord. We just pray that you will bless us and speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we'll begin in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And this is the record of John, which the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you that prophet? And he answered, No. Then they said to him, Who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What do you say of yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And they which were sent, which were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto you, Why do you baptize them, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. It is him who is coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose shoe latch I am not worthy to unloose. Well, this is the fourth of the four Gospels, isn't it? And it's different from the others, isn't it? I remember the first time I read this Gospel, John's Gospel, before I came to faith, I was like, well, this is different from the other ones. You know, Mark is much shorter, isn't it? But it's very similar to Matthew, Matthew being much longer. And then you've got Luke, who emphasises Jesus' love for the Gentiles. And Mark's Gospel is believed to be Peter's, isn't it? It's full of action. Dives straight in, and he's always saying, and Jesus straight away went, and he went there, and he went there. It's all full of action and what Jesus did. And of course, Matthew and Luke start at Jesus' birth, or just prior, don't they? Just before his conception. And you get to know something of what was going on around the time of Jesus' birth and just before. But this one starts off in eternity, doesn't it? Before time, essentially, before everything. It tells you, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, it doesn't matter how far you push back the beginning. Is the beginning 6,000-7,000 years? Is it millions? Is it billions of years? It doesn't matter how far you push it. Before the beginning of time, Jesus was. It says, in the beginning, the Word was. He's pre-existent. It says he was with God, and the Word was God. So it tells you of his pre-existence. It speaks of the Trinity, doesn't it? He was with God, he was God. And it speaks of his deity as well. The Holy Spirit, speaking through John, doesn't waste any time at all, does it? In the first verse, we're getting told, because it's somewhat ambiguous if you're reading the first three Gospels for the first time and you're not a believer. I read them now as a believer and I think, oh yeah, Jesus saying here, I'm God. There's many times where he says it. But it's more ambiguous. The Gospel of John jumps straight in. The Word was God. It proclaims his deity. It says he was with the Father in the beginning. And verse 3, it tells us all things were made by him. Without him, nothing that was made that was made. So everything that was made through Jesus. So you've got two categories in creation. You've got the creation and then you've got the creator. And there's only one category you can put Jesus in. He's the creator. The cults today would tell us that he's a creation, but he's not. He's the creator. It's very obvious. And you link that to Hebrews 1, Colossians chapter 1. It's very obvious and apparent that Jesus created everything. In fact, Colossians 1 says everything was made by him and for him. Everything exists for Jesus Christ. That includes us, doesn't it? Everything. And it's these fundamental doctrines today are under attack, aren't they? They're under attack by the cults. The cults will always try and destroy these doctrines. They don't like them. They don't want Jesus to be the creator. The occult is the same. If you look at this translation, it says the Word was God. There are only two translations that I know of that differ from that, that say the Word was our God. One of them is the JWs, and the other was Johannes Grieber, who was an occultist, and he said he channeled that through the spirit realm, and that's how he came up with that translation, that the Word was our God, not the God. And I think the cults and the occult probably more closely linked than we realise. I think one has given rise to the other. The occult has given rise to the cults, essentially. There's a book, Proofs of a Conspiracy. It was written in about, I think it was about 1797, by a guy who was a Mason, and he was detailing the writings of the Illuminati and how they'd infiltrated Freemasonry at that time and taken it over. And there's an interesting thing that he writes, that one of the goals of the Illuminati, this is Adam Weishaupt, the founder of the Illuminati, writing, he said that one of their goals was to found a Masonic Christianity. And that's at the end of the 1700s. In the 1800s, you get and the 1900s, just after that, you get the JWs, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Mormons. And they're all linked to Freemasonry. They've all come out of the occult, and they've led to this Masonic Christianity, which wants to get rid of the Bible, doesn't it? It wants to retranslate it, reimagine it, reinterpret Jesus Christ. But you can't do that, because Jesus has existed from before time, and he is God. You can't reimagine him. You can't redefine him. You've got to listen to this book and hear what it says about Jesus. Verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That Jesus is always associated with life, isn't he? And ever since the fall, death has been stalking mankind, doesn't it? It's after all of us. And eventually, it always wins, doesn't it? But not if you trust in Jesus, because in him is life. And he gives us life in the physical, but also eternal life. If you put your trust and your faith in him, it says, he who believes in me will never die. Though he dies, yet he will live. There's a resurrection coming. And Jesus has overcome death. So verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it, or some translations say, overcome it. And the darkness has always been around, hasn't it? But is it getting darker now, or is the darkness more and more apparent? It's showing itself now, isn't it? As we get closer to the end, things appear to be darker. I'm not sure if they are darker, or it's just that we see it more. I wouldn't really put a strong case either way. It might be a bit of both. It might be that it is darker and it's being revealed more. I don't know. But the darkness is more and more obvious. And the darker it is, the more you need the light, don't you? The more you need Jesus, the more we get to the end, and the more the enemy's plans are coming to fruition, the more you need Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, you need him desperately. But even the believers, we need to cling on to him, don't we? As much as we can. Because things are now getting darker and darker and darker, and the darker it is, the more we need the light of the world. So verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Okay, so we've got John the Baptist now comes on the scene. It says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that through him all men might believe. So that, and it's telling us John was not that light. He came to bear witness. He was there just to testify of Jesus, not to bring glory to himself. And you see, when he lived his life, he was out in the deserts, wasn't he? Clothed in skins and eating locusts and honey. It was not a glamorous life that John the Baptist led, was it? But he was just there to draw attention and herald the coming of the one that all this book is about, the hope of the ages. And he did a very, very good job, didn't he? It says that he came to bear witness of that light, that through him all men might believe. And it says also, doesn't it, that God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart, that he wants to see every man saved. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he sent John the Baptist, to tell people, look, Jesus is coming. Get ready. Prepare yourself. And verses 8 and 9, he says, he was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man which comes into the world. And Jesus said, didn't he, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's that light again, isn't it? Jesus, light of the world. And it says that he lights every man that comes into the world. It's interesting, a few years back, they discovered that at conception, when the sperm meets the egg, there is actually a light that goes off. And it's interesting, isn't it, that every man is lighted, lit up as he comes into the world. Is that a divine touch from God? I think it could be. I don't know. How can we say scientifically? I don't know. But the scripture is true, isn't it? It's Jesus that gives light to light and life to everyone who comes in the world. Everyone, whether you follow him or you end up turning your back on him, Jesus has given light to everyone. So, okay, so this time we've got John, the narrative of John bearing witness in the desert. In verse 15, he said, this is he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, because he was before me. We're going back, aren't we, to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. He was before. He existed before John. He existed in eternity. In fact, he created John. And as John came into the world, he was the one who gave him life. It's interesting, isn't it? Yet he was willing to use John, as he's willing to use us today, the people he's created, to glorify his name, to continue his work. When you think of, you know, you had Jesus and then the apostles, and now you've got us essentially, and it's a big climb down, isn't it, every time. How did Jesus pass on to the apostles? How did the apostles pass on to the first disciples? And but God is able to work through average people, isn't he? Because he is so powerful, not because of us, but because he is powerful. And he's willing to use us as well. So, but what I want to look here is verses 19 through to 23. So the Pharisees, it said, had sent Levites and priests from Jerusalem to see what all the commotion was about, essentially, because John was making a big fuss. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it said, they were coming from across the Jordan, coming from all over the place to be baptized. So in those days, no TV or radio, everything would be word of mouth, and you would hear, well, there's something going on, you know, five villages over, whatever it may be. People would know, and word had got back to the Pharisees, and they sent these guys to see what's going on. And the questions they ask are interesting. He said, who are you? They ask him, are you the Christ? He says, no. He said, are you Elijah? No. Are you that prophet? No. So it says something. At that time, there was a big expectation, wasn't there? These were the religious people of the day. And they obviously knew something of the scriptures, because they were expecting these three persons to come: Christ, Elijah, and that prophet. Of course, two of them are the same. Christ and that prophet are actually the same. Of course, we've got the benefit of hindsight, so it's easier for us to say that. But there was an expectation there that someone was coming. They were waiting for someone, and then when they heard this commotion, is this one of these guys? Let's go and check it out. So we see Jesus as marked out, really, as an incredibly unique person, the most unique person who's ever walked the face of the earth. Because this book, when you read this book and you study it, there are all these prophecies, and Jesus steps into them. Like when he's speaking to the Pharisees again, he said, "What do you think of Christ? What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they said, "Well, he's the son of David." And he said, "Why then does David call him Lord? This was written thousands of years ago, and well, hundreds of years before Christ. David was speaking in the spirit, and he prophesied, and then Jesus came and stepped into this time and said, 'Look, what do you think about this?'" And it said after that, no man could answer him, because he was speaking about himself. So let's look at some of these prophecies. So they're looking for Messiah, and we find that in Isaiah 53. Right. And we'll begin in verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Well, going back to John 1, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? It says, "He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Can you imagine what it must be like to be the creator of the world and know every inch of the world and know every person in the crowd, and they don't know you? You know them all intimately. You created them. You know their birth. You know their death. And you know all of them. And it says, "But he came to his own received him not." And they didn't recognize him. It said he was despised and rejected. And what a lonely place that must have been. You can see why Jesus loved his apostles and his disciples so much, can't you? What a lonely thing it must have been to know everyone, to love everyone, and to be rejected and despised. And verse 4, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So this was, if they'd been reading the scriptures, this was the Messiah that they should have been looking for. One who was wounded for their transgressions, bruised for their iniquities, and they would be healed by his stripes. And verse 6, it says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This sounds like Christian doctrine, doesn't it? It's in the Old Testament. It shouldn't sound like our doctrine, but it does, doesn't it? Because this is one book, isn't it? It's not just a book for the Jews. It's a book for everyone. And it's telling us that when the Messiah comes, Jesus, the Lord will lay on him everyone's sins. That if we trust in him, we won't have to pay for our own sins. He will pay for them. We will be healed by his stripes. And that's wonderful, isn't it? That we don't have to pay for our sins. We couldn't even count them, never mind pay for them. We can't even remember 75 or 80, 90% of them. But it says that Jesus is going to pay for all of that. He's going to take it all on his back, and he's going to pay It says he's oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. Just like when before he was before Pilate, silent. He offered no defence, and Pilate said to him, "Have you got nothing to say? I've got the power of your life in my hand. Why don't you say anything to defend yourself?" He didn't say a word because it was prophecy. And Daniel chapter 9. Verse 26. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And then it goes on with other prophecy, but saying that the Messiah, when he comes, is going to be cut off. He's not going to fulfill his natural life. And it says something similar in Isaiah 53, doesn't it? So this is the Messiah that they should have been looking for. But I think, unfortunately, because of the corruption of their doctrine and their faith, they were not looking for someone like this. And they didn't want to receive Jesus. It says, doesn't it, in John, this is condemnation, that light has come, but men love darkness. That when they were offered the light, many people say, "No, I don't want that. I'm going to turn to the darkness." But Jesus is the light, isn't he? And Elijah, they ask him, "Are you Elijah?" And that's in Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And there's an expectation there, isn't there, of the end of the world, essentially. That before the day of the Lord, Elijah is going to come. So these guys had something of an eschatology. They understood there's an end of the world coming. And if they were looking for it in those days, how much closer are we today? When we look around at all the signs we see in the world today, we seem to be getting a lot closer, don't we? A lot, lot closer. And that's why we need the light of the world. Because the darkness is growing, isn't it? And also Deuteronomy 18. And they ask him, "Are you that prophet?" Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19. This is after the people had been grumbling that they didn't want God to speak to them because they were in fear for their lives that they might die. Verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, from Israel, of your brethren, like me, like Moses, and unto him you shall listen, according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have spoken well, that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from amongst their brethren, like unto you, like Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it will come to pass that whoever will not listen unto my words, which he will speak in my name, I will require it of him." So that there was a great and mighty prophet like Moses, someone full of power and full of grace, was going to come. And as Moses did many, many, many mighty miracles, they were expecting someone to come and do enormous miracles, fantastic miracles. And God himself says, if you don't listen to this prophet who's coming. I will require it of you. In other words, if you don't listen to the one I'm sending, there's going to be consequences for you. Big consequences. Which is a frightening thing. So when you think of this prophet coming, you can understand why these guys have gone slightly wonky, can't you? Because you would think, well, this guy is going to come and smite the earth and do all these wonderful things. But then you get Jesus Christ, who's the meekest, gentlest, most wonderful man who ever walked the face of the earth. Not this one to come and bring the curse on the earth and smite the earth, but he came and he healed the lepers. He let the children sit on his knee. He fed the 5,000, well, multiple times. He calmed the waves. He did all of these wonderful, wonderful things. But it's all prophesied, isn't it? That the Christ was coming. Well, Elijah's coming one day, probably not too far away, I don't think. And that prophet is coming. That prophet and the Christ actually turned out to be one and the same. But there was all this expectation, the coming of the Messiah, the end of the age. And there was an enormous expectation in Israel that when they saw this movement happening, John the Baptist calling people to repentance and baptizing them out in the Jordan, they said, something's going on. And what is the expectation that we've got in these days? Do we have any sort of expectation? I was thinking about this. What expectation do we have in these days? And it's tough. Esme's frowning. It's tough, isn't it, to nail it down? What is the hope now? The hope now, I suppose, is that we all have green energy and there's some sort of global green revolution that's going to save us all. It's going to cost us a fortune, actually.
Absolutely.
And your electricity bill is going to be sky high. You're going to have four jumpers on. That we absolutely shatter racism, that seems to be some big expectation, doesn't it? Although I think there is a lot of it stirred up in the media. The average person I speak to is not half as racist as the media would have you believe. I think it's another one of these contrived problems. Obviously there is racism in the world, but I think it's way overblown, isn't it? So this is it. We smash racism, all have green energy and green power, electric cars, and then what are we looking after that? It's some sort of a world government and passports to go everywhere in the shops. That seems to be the hope, doesn't it? That's going to get rid of the virus. And it's not quite as good, is it, as the hope that the Israelites were looking forward to in their day. You know, they were looking for, you know, the lion would lie down with the lamb. Peace, justice, enough food for everyone. And we've got sky high energy bills, you know, racism. You can't go in the shop unless you're double, triple, quadruple jabbed, whatever it might be. It's not quite the same hope, is it? I can understand why you were frowning, Esme, because I was sitting down scratching my head. What is the hope of the age now? And I don't think there is one. There isn't one. There is no hope now in this world. The darkness is darker and darker and darker. And we need the light of the world. We want Jesus to return and fill the earth with his glory. It says in Revelation, doesn't it? There'll be no more sun, no more moon. Because God will be there and the Lamb, they will be the light. And you won't need the sun, you won't need the moon. And that's what we need. But verse 12 is an interesting verse. It's a verse that I love. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. And that we believe on his name, don't we? He's given us power. Some translations say the right to become the sons of God or the children of God. That when you put your trust and your hope in Jesus, something changes. You inherit the legal right. The right ultimately is Jesus, isn't it? But he's won it for us on the cross. And he imputes that right, gives us that right, and says, yeah, I'll pay for your sins. No problem. Done. And I'll give you the right, the power to be the sons of God. Sons of God. If we look at Acts, look at Acts 3. We begin in verse 2. There was a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms from them. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look at us. And he looked at them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And you go on to the next chapter, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 6. Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many were as of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the middle, they asked, by what power or what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it made known unto you all and to the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at the naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. So they ask him, they have this understanding that there's power in a name. They say, by what power or what name have you done this? And there's a guy, I watch, he goes around Israel, and he talks to the Israelis and the Palestinians, and he asks them, you know, various questions that people ask him. And he was asking all these people, what do you think about Jesus? And this guy was working in some sort of food stall, gave this interpretation that he'd got from the rabbis, essentially that Jesus had learned the power, the name, God's name. And because he had that name, he could do all these miracles. He didn't deny that Jesus did all these miracles, but he didn't understand that what he was being told was rubbish, essentially. But there's that understanding still to this day that there's power in a name. So they ask him, by what power or what name have you done this? And they eventually say to him, look, we've done this by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And going back there, as many have received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we see Jesus, this man prophesied, was going to walk into the pages of the Bible and become fulfill these prophecies, and all the expectation was pointing. But we see that he's full of power, isn't he? That actually, it says in Timothy, doesn't it? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of sound mind and of love. That's because we believe in Jesus. There's a power in us because we've believed in Jesus. His name is powerful. He is powerful. And like the men who were made whole, the man who was made whole in the book of Acts, they questioned him, by what power or what name? He says, by that power, he's given them power to become sons of God. even to them that believe on his name. And that's us, isn't it? We've received something of his power, and he's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So we see now that most of these prophecies are fulfilled, aren't they? John the Baptist eventually says, when he says, "Who are you then?" He says, "I'm the one, the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Again, it's prophecy from Isaiah, saying, "Make straight the way of the roads, the way of the Lord." So all of these are fulfilled now, but some of them are still to go, aren't they? The one in Malachi is still to come, isn't it? Elijah is still to come. Elijah is going to come during the time of the tribulation. And thankfully, we're not going to see that, because as the world gets darker and darker and darker, the expectation grows, doesn't it? Our expectation should be growing. Like the Israelites in that day had an expectation, our expectation should be building, shouldn't it? We should be looking for and hastening the return of Jesus. We need, and as it gets darker, as it's things are starting to bite now, aren't they? We saw this MP who was killed the other week. Someone sent me a thing saying, oh, this guy was chairing debates about the vaccine passports. He was in opposition to it. And I checked in Hansard, it's true. He was the chair of the opposition to this vaccine passport. And he's now being taken out of the way. Things are getting darker. And I think things are going to start to bite very soon. I think this winter will probably not be very good. But we've got the light of the world, haven't we? As things get darker, we've got to remember that, Jesus says, doesn't he? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But we've got the light of the world, but we need to remember that as Jesus now left the world, we are called to be light in this world, aren't we? We're called to be light and salt. So we need to keep looking to him and expecting his return soon and praying that he would return soon. And bless him, because we want him to come back, don't we? We want all of this to go away. And I want to go to be with him and say goodbye to this world. And then we will forever be with the Lord. So bless you. Amen.
And our last song is Who Can Cheer the Heart Like Jesus?